Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Luke 21, verse 1 and following, listen closely. This is the word of our Lord. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that you would teach us by both example and precept, the high calling of the gospel of Christ. It is all of grace, all that you have done and are doing, whether through widows and orphans or the great and mighty of the world. Anything good and lasting that is done in and through them is of your hand. Bless this message, we pray. Mature your church. May we go, O Lord, from simple bread and water to the meat of your word. May we digest it and live strong accordingly by your grace. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen. Where there is a disease plaguing American society. It has become a near epidemic over the years, and I am speaking of cirrhosis of the giver. Cirrhosis of the giver fully emerged in the early church very early on, about the year AD 34 in Acts 5, afflicting a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Now, it is an acute condition. It renders the victim's hand immobile whenever they attempt to reach for wallet or purse as the offering plate goes by. Now, there is a remedy. It's simple. It has been clinically observed that the condition will immediately appear the moment one visits a shopping mall, a thrift store, or the clearance rack at Gemmons. I give you cirrhosis of the giver. Money talks. We usually think money talks means money impresses. Oh, it does more than that. Money talks about us. Money speaks out loud about the condition of our hearts and our souls. Few other things in life, dear church, can measure, objectively measure, our love for God and our love for neighbor as well as money, as well as our spending habits, our credit card statements, our account balances. And ironically, that is why Jesus chooses the temple treasury as a final scene of his rebuke of the first century Jewish assembly of believers. Money talks, money reveals. But happily, Jesus encounters an ally that day. He encounters a mother in Israel. A mom, a grandma, now a widow. She's a widow in Israel, and she stands in utter contrast to the piety of the Pharisees, the power of the Sadducees, and the wealth of those who actually devour widows' homes. Their righteousness was phony, hers devout. She had fallen in love with God-centered religion. God-centered faith, God-centered practice saturated her soul. And because of that, she did not struggle with cirrhosis of the giver. Now, let me tell you another thing about those who suffer from cirrhosis of the giver. Usually, those who do not suffer with giving also do not struggle with prayer either. You see, the very things that the scribe struggled with, money and prayer, are the topics Jesus brings up. One verse earlier in chapter 20, verse 47, we see that the scribes were finding private prayer too hard, so they had to go out publicly and show themselves in public prayer. They had lost the joy of private worship. They had lost the joy of the pleasure of talking with God. They had lost the privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But not this widow. She knows that God sees. She knows that God sees what she does with her giving, and then she knows God sees what she does with prayer and with service and with all of those things that make walking with God joyful. God-centered religion. God-centered religion. And so this brings us to our first point this morning, and it's this: Jesus sees our religion. Jesus sees our religious practice. We see that in verse 1. I'll read out loud. You look at your Bible and follow along. It says, as Jesus looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. There it is. Twice, Jesus looked, Jesus sees, Jesus sees. Now, I find this interesting that Jesus sees what is going on in the temple treasury, because really at this point in time in the gospel, Jesus should be very preoccupied right now. He really shouldn't be maybe paying attention much to what's going on around him, because his hour has come. Luke 21, his hour is at hand. His betrayal is coming. The cross will be here. Jesus should be preoccupied. Not only should he be preoccupied about his own future, here in chapter 21, we see after this passage, Jesus teaches all about the future. We'll look at that in coming weeks. But he will teach all about the near future and the far future. He will teach about the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. He will talk about the coming day of judgment. He will talk about returning in power and glory. Jesus, honestly, as to his earthly nature, should be focused on the future. But no, Jesus is not preoccupied. He is fully aware of the now. He cares about the now. And in the now, in the here and now, he sees our religious practice. It is not beneath Jesus to pay attention to our faith and our practice at all times, no matter if we are a widow or whether we are Pilate. Jesus sees. Jesus sees even when you're not aware that he's seeing. Even if you are nothing more than a poor widow. Proverbs 25, verse 3 reminds us that. Look at that verse. It says this: the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Jesus sees kids. Jesus sees the elderly. Jesus sees the insignificant, as well as the great. Dear church, often the words and deeds that you and I in our daily life deem most unimportant are actually the most important in the eyes of God. Actions and deeds that you and I consider insignificant are actually the barometer Jesus watches to measure spiritual health. Jesus is watching. Jesus watches when we sing or don't sing in church. Jesus watches when we listen to his word or daydream during his word. Jesus watches when we open our Bible and pray at night or fall asleep as quickly as we can. He's watching. And here in our story this morning, Jesus is watching as the offering plate, so to speak, goes by. It's fascinating. Our heart and our soul with God is best expressed not in the great invisible acts of public service, but in simple, quiet piety. Jesus is watching for that. All right, now let's go to the setting. The setting of this whole story where Jesus is watching is the Passover. And there's so much to watch during the Passover. I find it interesting. We learn about Jesus's people watching patterns during the Passover. Maybe you do that at the mall. I hate going to the mall. Nothing against you who love it. But just sit me down somewhere, do the deed, and free me. But I'll people watch. Why do we people watch at a mall? Because there's lots of people at the mall, and they're so diverse and interesting, so different than me. I guess I'm diverse and interesting to them. The creepy guy watching people at the mall, me. Well, in the Passover in Jerusalem, it was being flooded with pilgrims, many people to watch. It was the Passover, and a group of Jews from around the globe that were called the diaspora, the dispersed Jews of God's people around the globe were coming to Jerusalem for Passover week. And historians tell us that that numbered about 200,000 in a very packed holy city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus sits down to people watch at a very popular spot in the temple. It's a busy spot. It was a spot where there were 13 brass treasure chests in the court of the women. And they called these brass treasure chests trumpets because they looked like a trumpet with the wide on the bottom and the narrow on the top. 13 trumpets. They were inverted horns, and those trumpets held the offering for the temple and for the poor. Jesus was watching at that spot that day, and let's now see what he sees. That brings us to our second point. Jesus sees our gifts. Jesus sees our gifts. Let's look at verse 1, second half. Verse 1 says, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Let's stop there. Many years ago, a newspaper reporter article says vandalism cut down 6 palm trees on that very famous stretch of Miami, Florida called Flagler Street, where you'd like to drive your open-top convertible down the road with palms. And these palms were actually quite expensive. They were called royal palm trees. Dade County decided they didn't have enough money in the budget to replace them right away, but a donor stepped forward. The donor paid for all the trees, paid for their planting, and these trees were very expensive because they were very tall, already tall. And in fact, they were so tall that they completely covered the billboard behind them, the billboard that said Fly Delta. And who was the new donor? Eastern Airlines. All right, so wealthy gifts are not always what they seem. All that glitters is not gold. In other words, not every gift impresses Jesus. Now, going back to our people watching in the Passover of over 200,000 pilgrims, of course, among the group of travelers would be some who were quite wealthy. One story we remember from the Bible is found in Acts 8:27, the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember him? He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was evangelized by Philip the Evangelist. But you learn in Acts 8 that this eunuch was in charge of the whole treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Right, so there are some pilgrims who visit Jerusalem. They're very wealthy, and they're pious. They're devout. They're sincere. And so this story is not about Jesus disliking the gifts of the wealthy. Jesus is not a jaded skeptic. But he wants to point out that giving can be quite deceptive when one is rich. Look at this way. Those offering plates, those trumpets, were very large and they were made of metal. And every gift placed in that receptacle need not be seen because it could be heard. There were no dollar bills in those days. No checks, no credit card swipes, no PayPals, no text your money. It was all hard coins. And so public giving of necessity had become a noisy affair. And so you can imagine at the temple during the holiday week, you're there milling around and suddenly you hear a giant noise ringing out throughout the whole court of the women and you immediately turn and stare. And that's what was happening in the temple. People noticed. And Jesus had to point out here, noisy gifts do not always impress. When we're giving to create a fuss, when we are giving to get our name on the donor plate, when we are giving so the photographer comes running so we can hold the big paper check, those gifts have their reward. And it's in that moment. That's the reward. But you see, those gifts don't last. Because the danger is when we go through tough times and people quit noticing philanthropy, we often give up and quit. Self-centered, me-centered religion. That's the struggle of the Western church today, by the way. And Jesus condemns it as showy and shallow. It will not endure the day when you go through financial trials. It will not endure the day when people quit patting you on the back and saying, thanks for your donation. And we learn later in chapter 21, it will not endure the day of judgment. Such giving will be viewed as wood, hay, and stubble will burn, not gold, silver, and precious stone. But gladly, Jesus does not lose heart in the grace of God and people, because every generation has a remnant that refuses to bow the knee to mammon. And here we come to our third point. Jesus sees another gift. Another gift. We see it in verse 2. Jesus also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. All right, kids, the name of those coins, they were called lepta. In English, we sometimes call them mites. And the widow's mites aren't like fleas or bed bugs or chiggers, which I've had experience with them all. They're all nasty. The widow's mites are her money, her little tiny copper coins. And in fact, they were smaller than a penny. One of those coins was only worth an eighth of a penny. It would take eight. It's a really tiny, tiny unit. In fact, it was the smallest amount the law of God permitted to be given, and she gave it. This woman likely approached those trumpets rather quietly. Rather secretly, maybe head bowed, not expecting to draw much attention. And Jesus is watching. She didn't know Jesus was watching. But you know, she did know somebody else was watching. Do you know who it was? God. She knew God was watching. And when she slipped those two coins into the mouth of the trumpet, they only fell quietly against the shekels of the rich. And Jesus smiled and said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." She loved God-centered religion. Now let's step back, and I want to make a caveat and be careful here. Our widow did not earn her way into the kingdom of God that day. I think if you were to look at this as an example of how truly people earn their way to heaven rather than by grace, it's a silly example, since when is the kingdom of God only worth two pennies? It's silly to say her two pennies earned her standing in God. That is a sham. It's not that she does works that please God. It's not that she obeys God's commands perfectly. No. What this expressed on that beautiful day is a woman focusing on God, focusing on God's grace, relying on him, giving her little bit, which she knows clearly merits nothing, but casting herself fully and completely to God. That is the way that grace is expressed in our lives. That is the way we avoid the judgment about which Jesus will later talk about in chapter 21. To see that you owe God everything, to thank him for the gift of a Messiah, and then cast your all upon him, no matter how tiny it may be. Trusting in God, not in yourselves, and giving yourself to him. But now this brings us to our final point. What we learn about the gift that most pleases Jesus. The gift which most pleases Jesus. We read about it in verses 3 and 4 because he makes some comments. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. All right, so what kind of gift most pleases Jesus? In our gratitude for his work of grace in our lives, what kind of gifts does he expect from the church today? There are two things we learn about Christian giving. Firstly, Jesus cares more about proportion than addition. He cares more about proportion, not addition. Listen to his words. He says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others, has put in more than, okay, so all you engineers and mathematicians out there, help poor pastor understand how mathematically this woman could put more, her two little coins are more than everyone else. Yeah, you math guys are like, oh, this is so easy, I can't even answer it out loud. She gave 100% of all that she had, 100%. This is from a widow who lived on daily income. This is from a female who has no property rights of her own. This is from a more pre-modern person who has no 401k, IRA, Roth, or traditional. Nothing. And proportionally, she gave more. And if you kids don't know what I mean by proportional, I want you to ask mom and dad, if I didn't explain it clear enough. She gave everything, while the rich around her only gave a percentage, a portion, smaller portion than their all. And that's what Jesus cares about. How much of yourself do you give? That is the act of worship. Please quit wasting your time comparing yourself with others. Be like a cross-country runner. That's a new sport in our home. Went to my first meet this week, and cross-country runners, they do compete against others, but do you know what they're mostly competing against? Themselves. Their own time. The way I like to put it is this, is if you are giving nothing of your money or time to God, why not this day, this month, give him a gift? Or if you are giving a gift every now and then to God, the plate goes by and you put something in, could I challenge you to give every pay period? If you are giving every pay period something to God and you know the challenge of the scriptures to give a higher percentage, a tithe to God, then bump it up a bit. And if you've been tithing and giving regularly to God over many, many years, my challenge to you is to grow in generosity this year. But I'll tell you the fascinating thing, no matter what step you are in that stage of progression, when you look at this widow as what Jesus praises, he is praising who gives the highest proportion of themselves to God. And so that is so fascinating. And I remember even being challenged by this as I read it. I was trying to think, well, what if this lady were my parishioner and she walked up to me and she said, "Pastor, what should I do?" Now, you ruling elders, be honest. What would you say to the lady? You'd probably say, well, if you must give, why don't you put one in the plate and keep one for yourself? She gives it all. She gives it all. She loved God more than her pastor. Now, what about us in our affluent culture? Here's a helpful quote from C.S. Lewis in his beautiful book, Mere Christianity. This is what he says. He says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Amen. Jesus cares about proportion, not addition. But secondly and finally, and this blows my mind away, we learn Jesus can do great things through tiny, tiny gifts. I want you to think about these two pennies. These two pennies mentioned in the Bible have produced more for the kingdom of God in the last 2,000 years than every gift given that Passover week. As people have been reading this passage throughout the ages, those two coins have been multiplied again and again and again, not only for the glory of God, but have liberated us sinners from the bondage to our money and to be free to happiness and blessedness in the kingdom of God. And here's the rub. The widow didn't even know it. She didn't even know all that was being observed, all that would later, after her lifetime, be written down. God can do great things through your tiny, tiny gift. So, dear church, I close with the challenge Jesus gave to that first century Jewish church. The community had managed to be so religious and at the same time so self-centered, knowing so much about God, doing so little for God. It's a warning to us all. We might know much about God. We might be even active for God, but it is possible to do it all for ourselves. To care about ourselves, our reputation, our image, our influence. So a measurement of the grace of God in our lives is, are we loving Jesus? Are we giving generously? And when nobody notices or pats us on the back, are we doing it again? All glory to God, and let all God's people say, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel that triumphs. Lord, we know we live in a growing secular age. Sometimes I wonder if people are just so plugged into the matrix that they don't even notice God. Does that explain why our culture is less and less interested in this glory that we feasted on this hour? We've done better than Google search a topic. We've done better than check out the new Netflix. We've done better than earn money and spend it. We have feasted upon Christ by faith. We have heard our prophet. We have enjoyed our priest. We have bowed the knee to our king. We are a happy people. A better hour has not been spent this past week than the hour we have just enjoyed. We pray, O Lord, that the power of the gospel would prevail. Begin in our lives. Humble us like that widow to give tiny, high proportion gifts, because we're all tiny, Lord. Our greatest gifts are a flash in the pan of the kingdom of God. Bless your people through the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings and givings of Christ's people. We ask this to your glory and praise, and let all God's people agree by saying, Amen. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.